Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 30, Texts 22 to 24. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. I'll read the translations of 23 and 24. The chapter is titled Description of Adverse Fruitive Activities. And although not stated in the title, also included is a description of the results of adverse fruitive activities, such as, under the scorching sun, the criminal has to pass through roads of hot sand with forest fires on both sides. He is whipped on the back by the constables because of his inability to walk, and he is afflicted by hunger and thirst. But unfortunately, there is no drinking water, no shelter, and no place for rest on the road. While passing on that road to the abode of Yamaraj, he falls down in fatigue, and sometimes he becomes unconscious, but he is forced to rise again. In this way, he is very quickly brought to the presence of Yamaraj. Text 24. Yojananang sahasrani Navating navachadvanaha Tribhir mohurtair dvabhyang va Nitah prapnoti yatanaha. Translation. Thus, he has to pass 99,000 yojanas within 2 or 3 moments, and then he is at once engaged in the torturous punishment which he is destined to suffer. Purport. One yojana is calculated to be 8 miles, and he has to pass along a road which is therefore as much as 792,000 miles. Such a long distance is passed over within a few moments only. The subtle body is covered by the constables so that the living entity can pass such a long distance quickly and at the same time tolerate the suffering. In this covering, although material is of such fine elements that material scientists cannot discover what the coverings are made of. To pass 792,000 miles within a few moments seems wonderful to the modern space travelers. They have so far traveled at a speed of 18,000 miles per hour, but here we see that a criminal passes 792,000 miles within a few seconds only, although the process is not spiritual, but material. We may be wondering what Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare has got to do with the subject under discussion in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Or what the subject in the Srimad Bhagavatam has got to do with bhakti at all. Well, it's a description of a bhakti marg. I was just reading an article by Sri Siddhanta Saraswati before he took sannyas, which was called A Bhakti Marg, the path of non-devotion. So if one follows the path of non-devotion, he ends up on the path going to Yamaraj. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a description of Bhagavan, Bhagavad Bhakti. What are the benefits of performing that? And also, What happens if you don't perform it? And of course, non-devotees won't believe this. Srila Prabhupada herein, as any other acharya, presents, I'm not saying that to demean Srila Prabhupada, I'm saying Srila Prabhupada in the tradition of the acharyas, writes of facts, or he writes as factual, the description of a bhakti marga, what happens after death to those who don't chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Or actually, according to that article which I was reading, even people may be chanting superficially Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But they're not on bhakti mark, they're on the abhakti mark. Because their aim is not, O Radha, O Krishna, please engage me in your service. But their aim is, O Radha, O Krishna, please get engaged in my service. So their chanting is not counted as bhakti. So Srila Prabhupada writes as if factual, and he throws out a challenge to mundane scientists, that this process, although it's material, it cannot be discovered by the scientists. It's too subtle for them to discover. And no doubt, scientists and mundane scientists and persons of mundane scientific persuasion, they won't accept this. Science is considered to be factual, that which is verifiable reality. That's why in the Western countries especially, people often ask us, even respectfully, what do you believe? They may ask in a somewhat respectful manner, what do you believe? And then they may listen and say, okay, all right, thank you. They don't ask a scientist, what do you believe? They say, well, what do scientists say about this? And whatever reply comes, they may accept that, oh, the scientist said so. They accept it as being factual, because science is, we are taught to believe that science deals with verifiable reality. Although much of science, or what goes on in the name of science, is actually a matter of belief. In fact, everything's a matter of belief, if you want to get philosophical about it. Everything. There's nothing beyond the realm of belief. Although, when we end up on the road to Yamaraj, we might have wished that we'd have believed in something rather than what we did believe in, because some beliefs have consequences. Well, all beliefs have consequences, and if you don't believe the right thing, that which is actually vidyam vastavam, Atravastu, what is that subject which actually should be accepted as knowledge beyond belief? That is the subject described in Srimad Bhagavatam. But much of science is belief. Of course, if scientists tell us that 2H2 plus 2O2 equals 2H2O, then all right, we can believe it. It's demonstrable. Of course, if you really want to get stroppy, then you could, when bring the hydrogen, you first have to prove that it's hydrogen. So there may be so many doubts. But anyway, certain things can be accepted. Even here, Srila Prabhupada writes, they have, referring to scientists, or modern space travelers, they have so far traveled at a speed of 18,000 miles per hour. So what does that allude to? Anyone? Well, the trip to the moon, way back in 69, was it, or 68? The first manned trip, or the landing on the moon, 69, was it? 1969, those of us who have got grey hairs on our head, if we have any hairs on our head, can remember watching it on the TV. And the spacecraft was supposed, or we were told, and we're supposed to believe that it was going at 18,000 miles an hour. So Srila Prabhupada, at least superficially or sarcastically here, accepts that. But there are many statements by scientists which can be understood to be their opinion. For instance, some years ago, I read in a magazine, which we're supposed to believe, that among astrophysicists there are about 2,000 theories of the origin of the universe. And then I wondered, well, how many astrophysicists are there in the world anyway? There probably aren't many more than 2,000. So, they don't know what the hell they're talking about. And that's the conclusion. Because they all have different opinions. Of course, some of them may have more than one theory. But we can conclude from this that it's their opinion. They believe it, that it might be true, but they don't know. However, Srila Prabhupada is presenting herein, as he does throughout his purports, the Srimad Bhagavatam, without any doubt, that this is factual. So we may say that this is, according to what we believe, unverifiable reality. At least it's not verifiable unless we want to do what's described in Srimad Bhagavatam and end up on the road to Yamaraj. It's not a very recommendable process. Just like Srila Prabhupada, he sometimes commented on scientists describing the solution of potassium cyanide to be tasteless. Well, how do they know it's tasteless? You can experiment if you like, but of course you wouldn't be around very long to describe that it's tasteless. So they presume it's tasteless. So this is, Srimad Bhagavatam describes that which is unverifiable according to the empiric method, which the empiric method from the very beginning is rejected, from the very beginning of spiritual culture, is rejected. That is called the Akshaja Pantha, the path of seeing through the eyes. But spiritual life goes beyond that. There is pratyaksha, seeing through the eyes, paroksha, aparoksha, aprakrita, and ultimately adhoksaja, the various levels of knowledge or of acquiring knowledge, of which the ultimate is to accept parastasmatu bhavo nirvyakto vyaktat sanatanaha. that beyond this world of which is consists of sometimes manifest and sometimes not manifest reality, there is spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality can be contacted, understood, experienced by a method other than the empiric method, that is the whole vast expanse of reality beyond that which we can directly perceive with our senses. So this knowledge is accepted. Amnaya praha tattvam, through the parampara system, that there is knowledge beyond that which is acquirable by the senses. That knowledge is given in Shastra, that knowledge is distributed by persons who are beyond the allurement of the senses. Persons who are able to go beyond the senses because they are not slaves of the senses. They can perceive that which is not immediately apparent to the senses. They acquire super senses. In other words, their senses become attuned to reality beyond gross reality. Srila Prabhupada comments here that the covering of the subtle body cannot be perceived by material scientists. It is material, but the material scientists cannot perceive it. Then what to speak of that which is spiritual? If they cannot even perceive various levels of matter, then how is it possible for them to perceive spirit? So in other words, their whole process of attempting to understand reality is doomed from the beginning. And they remain stuck in a very tiny matrix with very little scope to with actually no scope to understand what is actual reality. Because the well-known example, the frog in the well, they presume all of reality to be that which they can perceive immediately. And therefore, they don't know what is reality. So hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, studying Srimad Bhagavatam, means to accept the knowledge of reality beyond that which is immediately apparent to us. And it means to accept. As Srila Prabhupada often pointed out, we have to accept some authority. Even scientists, to become scientists, and to be scientists, they have to accept some authority. When they go to school, they accept. This is, they're being taught math, physics, chemistry, biology, and they accept that what they're being taught, in the beginning they have faith that what they're taught is correct. And every discipline within science relies on information from other disciplines, which it's not that every scientist can verify for himself all the information that he's been given, but he just accepts. And it seems to work, so all right, they go along with it. Of course, when they end up on the path to Yamaraj, then they understood that, well, it seemed to work, but something went wrong. I didn't really want to be here. So it works within a certain limit of time and space, but then when they get hauled before Yamaraj, they can say, well, I don't believe in you, and he may say, well, it doesn't make the slightest bit of difference, because you still have to suffer. And if you like, while you're being burned in puddles of oil, you can measure the temperature and say that, well, when the temperature... I never believed that you could survive in temperatures so high, but you can, and it damn hurts. So you can verify later on, but that's not a very good way to do things. So hearing Srimad Bhagavatam means to accept the message of the acharyas that there is reality beyond that which we immediately perceive, and reality is good. When we read about the description of the abhakti mark, the path of non-devotion, and the result of that, we may seem, well, that's not very good, it's not very nice. That's why many people, they substantiate their atheism by saying, well, if God is good, and if God is not good, then how can he be God? Because God's supposed to be good. Then why is there so much suffering? What to speak of descriptions of hellish punishments? We see in this world that, for instance, there is a nice young girl, very pretty, never did any harm to anyone. Of course, she had a few chickens and cows and things like that, but didn't really seem to be doing much harm to anyone. Very nice girl. And then one day, she slipped on the road and fell in front of a bus, and her beautiful figure became deformed, and she ended up being a cripple, which there's probably another word for nowadays. So why... This shows there cannot be any God, because if there was God, he wouldn't let such bad things happen. This is their belief. But Srimad Bhagavatam establishes that reality is good, but he doesn't force us to be good. He doesn't force everyone else to be good. According to reality, which means Krishna, everyone is entitled to their opinion. Of course, not on your own terms, and there are certain terms and conditions also. If you want to believe that there is no God, or even if you want to believe that there is God, but that he is not Krishna, or even if you want to believe that Krishna is God, but we don't want to accept him as he is. Everyone should accept me as I am. But without accepting Krishna as he is, because he is reality, then we end up on the road to Yamaraj. Because he dictates the terms and conditions. There is reality. Reality is good. He is inviting us to the world of all goodness, which is Vrindavan. But in Vrindavan there are terms and conditions also. You may think, well, I don't think so. I thought Vrindavan means it's a kind of do-it-yourself bhakti. You just feel that you love Krishna. But bhakti, as Srila Prabhupada often pointed out, is a science inasmuch as there are certain rules to be followed. If they are followed, then one gets the result of bhakti, which is Krishna's full reciprocation. In love, that is called praying. Krishna always fully reciprocates. Yayata mam prapadyante, tangs tathaiva bhajamyaham. But his reciprocation is on his terms and conditions. He is the transcendental autocrat. He is the harmonist behind the harmony. And if the jiva acts according to his own opinion, I want to do what I want to do in my way, without accepting Krishna's opinion, then he becomes disharmonious. And he has to suffer for that. Why is there suffering? It's not Krishna's fault. He doesn't impose it on us. But he allows us to choose that. Why are we suffering? Because we have chosen it. That is the response to suffering that a saintly person or a knowledgeable person makes. Why am I suffering? Because of something that I have done. Recently someone asked me that, well, if someone, they accept a guru and afterwards their guru doesn't appear to be as pure as they had previously thought, well, is it their fault or what went wrong? So I replied that, well, according to what we understand from Bhagavad Gita and from the Acharyas, that Purusha Sukha Dukhanam Bhuktritve Hetu Ruchate, that everything we do, whether it's apparently good, or everything that happens to us, whether it's apparently good or apparently bad, that's due to ourselves, to something that we did. We're simply getting the result. So a devotee doesn't blame anyone for any suffering that accrues to himself. He sees that I myself am the cause of this suffering. Krishna reciprocates. It may sound very horrible that someone has to be dragged off to hell, but we don't have to be. Krishna reciprocates, but he's very merciful also. He's always trying to bring everyone to him. He comes personally. He sends his devotees. He's always manifest in Vrindavan. We say that Mathura or Vrindavan is the place where Krishna was born. But that's also Janma Leela. That's his pastime of being born, because Krishna's always in Vrindavan. Vrindavan is always existing. Krishna is always existing. Vrindavanam parityaja na padam ekam gacchati. Krishna never takes a step out of Vrindavan. But at some point in time, as it's perceived by persons who can perceive through the senses, Krishna becomes manifest through the womb of Devaki. Otherwise, Krishna is always here. So Krishna gives so many opportunities to come to him, and if anyone reciprocates even slightly, then Krishna, he doesn't say, well, okay, you only did a little bhakti, but you did a lot of pap, sinful activities, okay, go to hell. But Krishna is so kind that if someone, we find Yamaraj, who's going to Yamaraj? Yamaraj tells his messengers, the Yamadutas, you bring to me those people who never once chanted the name of Krishna, who never had any devotional feeling for Krishna, who never had any contact with devotees, or never had any slight feeling of devotion for Krishna. Krishna is so kind. His kindness is often quoted, the example of Putana, that she came with such a horrible intention to Krishna. But Krishna didn't send her to hell, where she belongs, it might be said. But because she had at some point some feeling of affection toward Krishna, in a previous life, as the sister of Bali Maharaj, when she first saw Vamana, she thought, oh, what a nice boy. How fortunate is the mother who has suckled him at her breast. I would also like to have that opportunity. Then later when she saw that Vamana was actually what the daityas, the demons, considered to be their eternal enemy, Vishnu, and that he was apparently acting as their enemy by taking away everything from them, then she became very inimical to him. And then she wanted to kill him. So she got the opportunity to try to kill him in the next life, but because at some point she had some semblance of affection toward him, Krishna rewarded her with a position which is suitable for a wet nurse. I don't know if that term is well known. It means a mother who suckles the child, but she's not the actual mother. Yeah, okay, give me some. Because of my sinful activities, I have to undergo some treatment here, so excuse me. It's not normally done in Srimad Bhagavatam. Everything has to be done on time, according to rules and regulations. Yeah, rules and regulations are there. Even in even in Vrindavan, in the Raga Marg, it doesn't just mean that you do whatever you like, whenever you like, however you like. One has to follow. Okay, I'll hold it. One has to follow according to direction. Do this, do that. Everyone is under control. This point, Srila Prabhupada emphasized so much. Everyone is controlled. No one can say that they are not controlled. Everyone is under control. This section of Bhagavatam emphasizes that we are under control. Even in pure devotion to Krishna, which controls Krishna, but that is also, one has to act under the direction of higher devotees. So, these are some lessons we can learn. There are so many lessons to learn. So many things we have to learn. We have to be totally reprogrammed by the message of Bhagavata to understand the reality beyond that which we consider to be reality. It's often not convenient. We think it's not very convenient to accept this message. And therefore, we may like to read only the descriptions of Krishna stealing the butter or dancing with the gopis, and we don't like to hear about the creation of the universe or the effect of not following Krishna's laws. But that is not an approach recommended by the Acharyas. We can't just imagine ourselves or jump into the pastimes of Krishna. We are very conditioned by misconceptions. Why, if Srila Prabhupada's purpose was to distribute love of Krishna everywhere, why did he talk so much about mundane science and its faults? Why was he so enthusiastic to establish a Bhaktivedanta Institute for defeating the misconceptions of modern science? Why was he so much against Mayavad? Because as long as these misconceptions are there, the result of these misconceptions is material desires. And bhukti mukti spriha yavat pishachi pridivartate. And what's the next line? Well, I don't remember. Anyway, the purport is that material desires are like a wicked witch, like Putana, who offers, yes, I have something very nice for you. Please take from me. Feed from my breast. But the result is that we're sucking poison. Katam bhakti sukhasyatra, katam abhyudavo bhavet. And how can we, as long as we have these material desires in our heart, then how can we enter into the happy world of bhakti? It's a rhetorical question. It's not possible. So we carry so many material desires and misconceptions with us. As long as we don't surrender or accept, as Arjuna accepts, what Krishna says, sarvametadritang manye yang mang vadasi keshava. Krishna, I accept everything that you said as factual, Arjuna says. But if we don't like to hear about the untruth or the non-reality or the incorrectness of our various misconceptions, then we're likely to carry them with us. We may not know how deeply we carry them from birth in this life, what to mention previous lifetimes. From birth, we've been systematically programmed to be a respectable member of society, to believe that sense gratification brings happiness, or in the context of the modern world, to believe that having a job and earning money and living in an apartment and having electrical appliances, this is a good life. So we may carry that into our Krishna consciousness also and think that, yes, chanting Hare Krishna is very good, and we believe that Krishna is God and we accept that and we follow principles, we are very pious, but I wouldn't want my children to be a brahmachari, for instance. I mean, it's also good to have a good job and have people respect you, and why can't you have the best of both worlds? What's wrong with this life that if you don't eat meat and you don't drink wine and you chant Hare Krishna, then what's wrong with having a good career? And, well, there might not be anything wrong with it, but the desire or the thought that this in and of itself is a worthy goal, something worth attaining, or that it's very important in my life. Just like someone, a young man joins the temple and say, as a brahmachari, and one of our congregational devotees said to him, why did you join? You had a good degree, you had a good job. Well, maybe that was the reason he joined. But see the mentality. It's very common. I see here in India that many of our devotees, they're initiated and they're chanting, but they're also very attached to the idea of being respectable and having a good job and having, and they may say, well, it's for preaching, so people will respect that. I don't know. They seem to be very concerned with all these things. So Srila Prabhupada spoke very strongly about the illusion of material happiness. Every acharya has to speak like this within the context of the milieu in which he is preaching. He applies the teachings of Shastra to dismantle the misconceptions of the particular people that he's dealing with. Srila Prabhupada found a world bewildered by the promises of science, and Srila Prabhupada attacked that, as had his guru before him, and pointed out that what goes on in the name of science is simply cheating. That they present that there's no need to believe in God, there's no need, science will solve all our problems. It is a hopeless hope, as described in Bhagavatam. Durashaya Bahiratamaninas. They're simply hoping against hope on the external platform for something which will never happen. That they will be happy in this material world. It's the same disease that so-called religionists have and so-called irreligionists have. Both theists, so-called theists, and atheists, from the perspective of Krishna, of pure devotion to Krishna, they are in the same category of materialists, because they want material sense gratification. So only when one begins the knowledge that Krishna gives in Bhagavad Gita, that we are not the body, we are spirit soul. We have nothing to do with this material world. There's nothing for us to enjoy in this world. It's not a place of our enjoyment. Everything is meant for Krishna's enjoyment. Then we don't actually enter into the field of bhakti. We're another materialist. Of course, as I was saying, Krishna is very kind. Even if someone has a semblance of devotion to him, or even some kind of beginning, Krishna will accept that, all right, they made some progress. Being a belief in God, however strange it may be, just like the belief that God died for 3 days and then he came back to life again. Very strange belief. Or the belief that all the suffering of the human race to date is because a long time ago someone ate an apple. So this is very strange theories, which has got actually nothing to do with actual theism. But even if in such a unknowledgeable approach to God, which must result in sinful activities also. If we don't know the science of God, then we won't know how to apply it. So such people with their strange beliefs, they must engage in sinful activities and attribute that to religion or God. They may think, I'm a very good believer because I only eat the meat of animals from which blood has been drained in a religious way. So you see, that shows I'm a very pious person. So it's a strange mixture. But Krishna is very kind, and he gives some allowance. All right, you're better than the gross atheist. But if one is actually to come to the platform of bhakti, then one has to accept the message of Bhagavatam, given by the acharyas, as it's given by the acharyas. And I'll finish there, because everything is under rules and regulations, and time's up. So, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. All right. So, finish. Someone wants to ask a question. Should I take a question, Vaishnava Prabhu? All right. Take the mic.
Thank you for the nice class. You were mentioning about the point of people being attached to their profession and practicing Krishna consciousness.
Yeah.
Could you just elaborate on what would be the proper mentality of the grahastha and how the
proper mentality of a grahastha is that Everything I do should be for Krishna's pleasure, wholly and solely. That's the mentality of a devotee. But if we're cultivating the idea that I can be comfortable, I can be happy in material life also, then we're in a dangerous position. That's called material attachment. Yeah. Apple theory is strange, but the theory of Brahma sitting on a lotus stem is strange as well. We have a challenge. No, because you're comparing apples with oranges, as the saying goes. The theory that because someone ate an apple, the whole human race is suffering. What is strange about this, that because of an apparently insignificant act, which is not inherently harmful or sinful, of course it symbolizes disobeying the order of God, but if it's taken literally, then the fact that someone ate an apple and therefore the whole human race has to suffer, everyone has to suffer because of that, that is strange. Now, the theory of Brahma sitting on a lotus stem, it's strange maybe in another way, because it's not linking an effect with a cause, which the effect of the human race suffering since time immemorial is not logically linkable to someone a long time ago eating an apple. So it may seem strange. Well, that depends on what one thinks is strange. The scientific theory of that everything just happened by chance is certainly a lot more strange than the idea that there is a controller, that everything is going on according to the direction of Krishna, who operates through Brahma. If we, of course, this piece of paper, it just, everyone can understand, it just came into being by chance, right? It's just like that. There was some garbage lying around, and then there was a big storm, and then, and actually no one wrote this statement here, it was just, one of those monkeys stole someone's pen, and then they stole a piece of paper out of the book and they scribbled, and it came out like some writing. And don't laugh, because if there are enough monkeys in enough time, it could happen. And why are you laughing? You're supposed to be scientific. Don't laugh at science. It's all very serious. We're talking science here. This was actually written by a monkey. It's quite likely. Well, I don't want to insult the person who wrote it, but I just give it the point is that if you want to take it as a theory that there is a controller, there is a designer of the universe, that's actually a lot more logical or realistic or acceptable to the intelligence than that everything came out of nothing. The scientific, so-called scientific theory that everything just happens by chance, or that's one of the prominent theory in the world today that is misguiding the whole of human civilization. That is a lot stranger than the theory that there is a controller. Now, according to you, you don't want to accept that there's a controller sitting on a lotus stem which comes out of the navel of Mahavishnu. But then your theory is a lot more strange. So yes, everything should appear strange. to us tiny little beings stuck in our wells, at the bottom of a well. But we have to learn what is the nature of reality, which may appear strange to us. And that reality is a person whose name is Krishna. That may also seem strange. People may think, well, Narayana, he seems to be a better candidate for being God. That the Supreme Reality plays a flute, that certainly may seem strange. So yes, it may seem strange, but that's why we have to hear Bhagavatam and understand the nature of benevolent reality. Krishna's flute playing benefits everyone. Whereas the theory that God died for 3 days, there is a supreme controller, but he was killed. Then he died for 3 days. Then he came back again. Or that because someone ate an apple, therefore the whole human race is suffering since time immemorial. That's not only strange, but it's totally illogical. So there are different levels of theism. All right. That's a big topic. And my ice is melting. So, Hare Krishna. That is the end of the class.